several have asked if I would just mention, but yes, yesterday had the celebration of the life of our dear friend Frank. Frank endeared himself in all of their visits here, I know, always came ready to take part. We got to know Frank and Donna. They're a unique couple, you know. I mean, they were just themselves. It wasn't just the 25-year age difference. It was just, they were just a unique couple. Amen. And they made each other happy. And if you are around them, you are happy. And I will have to say that Frank, over the years, became one of my dearest friends. And so it's very hard to say goodbye. But it was an impressive time at the cemetery. Thank you, sir. An impressive time at the cemetery to see both the military and the law enforcement ceremony. Amy's dad, Glenn, did a bang-up job. I thought a brilliant job in the committal service, which was first, actually. And then the memorial service followed. But they had to take the time slot that they could get for the military and the sheriff's department, which was totally understandable. And so thank the Lord for a life like that and a man who witnessed basically to everybody that he ever met. Never met a stranger. If you knew Frank, you knew that everybody he talked to, he would tell them about his Savior. And so men like that will be greatly missed. I wonder if you would turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be reading some verses here, certainly not the whole chapter. Some verses of Hebrews 11, beginning at verse number 1. Read the first three verses, and then we're going to go down to verse number 6. But verses 1 through 3 first of Hebrews 11. Now, faith gives substance to things hoped for. It is the evidence of the unseen. What a riddle verse. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him, that is God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Verse 13, please. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were convinced of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which also he received him in a manner of speaking. 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach for Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Verse 32, a few last verses. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the nations. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, tempted, slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. What a verse! Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made complete apart from us. So with your permission today, because it's just been that kind of a week, and a lot of driving and a lot of busyness and a lot of things to get ready for this week, I told you second to the last time ago when I was here that I found a bunch of old outlines in a box in the barn. And this is another one. And it, I mean, you can see it's all tattered and beat up and wrinkled and torn and all that. But there is a possibility that I've given it here. And only the very old timers, the people that have been here a long time, might know that. And so if you've heard it before, then I give you my greatest apologies. But it's a repeat. And if you're not happy about that, you may dock my pay. I'd like to speak to you on something today that actually has really been in my mind a lot of late. And it is, of course, the subject of faith. Faith. Back in the days when I traveled all the time, I guess I'll confess to you that I've always had a secret envy for people who love flying. I know people who absolutely love sitting on an airplane and flying. And 3.5 million air miles later, I have hated every one. Hate flying. Everything about it is so unnatural. But I had to do it. And so, being a little nervous and also just bored half of the time, I would try to do something which doesn't easily come to me, and that is strike up a conversation with strangers. It took me a while to come to a non-threatening sort of way of breaking the ice with people that we didn't know one another. And I found that if you ask someone what they do for a living, the majority of them eventually, just basically, not that they care, but just basically to not be rude, when they're done telling you all about what they do, then they generally will say, "So what line of work are you in?" And they just open the door. And I cannot remember a number, but it's a pretty sizable number of people through the years that I spoke with who instantly just turned me down and they said, "This whole thing of faith, we have no time for. No time for it whatsoever." I had an Englishman once sitting, we were from San Francisco to Toronto, and we were sitting together, and he says, "May I tell you something and you won't be offended?" I said, "Try me." He said, "People like you who call yourselves people of faith," he said, "I honestly believe are the most pathetic people on earth." I said, "Well, that didn't offend me." He said, "Do you want me to keep going?" I said, "Sure." And we had 5.5 hours to talk. Total atheist. And it was a remarkable conversation. And I've learned a lot talking with people who profess to have no faith. Because the bottom line is, they make themselves liars. Everybody has faith. I don't know the current statistics, but I know that some several years ago, the statistics were that every 11 minutes, somebody dies in a car accident in the United States. Every one of us this morning opened the door of our car, and without a moment, in faith, without even thinking of it as such, journeyed out on the highways, never once thinking, am I that one in 11 minutes? We walked in here. Some of you have never been here before. You sit down on a bench. You have no clue if it's going to hold you. And we've sat, all of us, in chairs all over creation, never once asking you to say, well, that's really not faith. Do you know it is? Because faith is a trust in that which is not known. And it is that thing that separates Christianity from so much else. So many people raised like this, and young people have gotten into schools and universities where all of a sudden professors tell them, you can trust science or mathematics or whatever. We have formulas that are tried and true. They have been tested. You can obtain empirical proof. But when it comes to faith, that's just some pipe dream that you hope is true. And a lot of young people's faith has been challenged, shaken, and I hate to say it, pretty well stopped because of certain people who say, if you can't hold it, touch it, taste it, smell it, see it, prove it, it is not worth basing your life upon. God's demands are entirely the opposite of that. And in the first verse we read, this riddle of riddles, faith gives substance to things hoped for. Here's the great one. And it's the evidence of the unseen. That just strikes you, doesn't it? As a total conundrum. But that's what faith is. And when it comes to the Christian faith, this is what God says. I said it. I expect you to believe it. And so in life, everybody that we meet, as eclectic and disparate as we may be, everyone comes down to this same chasm. It only has two sides. Do I place my faith in God or not? Life is boiled down to those most simple of terms, faith. I remember sitting once on an airplane. It actually took off from Dallas. We were going to Cincinnati. And I looked over at the mouth of the aisle, and there was a man on the window. And we were 5 or 10 minutes past when the door should have been closed. And I looked over at him, having had a glance around the airplane, and I said, sir, what do you think? Our lucky day today, the only empty seat on the plane? He said, nope. Guarantee you no. They're waiting for somebody. He said, we should have taken off by now. They're waiting for somebody that's coming in late. And I said, you know, I think you're right. And 5, 10 minutes afterwards, this gentleman came running down the aisle. And I have to tell you, that was an impressive sight. The man was like 6'3". There wasn't one hair out of place in his head. I looked at that suit when he walked on. And I thought to myself, if that thing cost one penny less than $5,000, I'd give you the rest for it. He carried a briefcase that I would have had to give everything that I, for months of what the Lord provides me, just to buy that briefcase. And he came down, and he said, excuse me, gentlemen, I am the fortunate one in the middle seat. And so I got up and I let him in, and I said, what did you do wrong today? He said, no, it wasn't me. He said, it's just a long story. I said, okay, welcome. He said, thank you. I said, long story, huh? He said, well, I actually flew into Dallas for a regional corporate meeting. And the radar went out on our jet when we landed. And he said, I got the last flight back. I'm going home to New York City. Turned out he was the CEO of not just one of the Fortune 500, but 400 companies. I think somewhere in one of my drawers I still have his business card. And I looked him up afterwards, and his base salary the year before had been $8.5 million. And what I found was that he often would earn two and three and some years four times that amount in stock options and profit sharing and the like. A man who made 40 or so million dollars a year. Jim Keck's the only one I know even close to that. So the bottom line is, there he was, stuck between us back in coach and the great unwashed. And he pulled out from that beautiful briefcase some of that old computer fan paper with the little dots down the side, the holes. You remember that? And he has little glasses perched, and he's going back and forth, and I was admiring his watch, and I was admiring this and that and everything, and I was so nosy, and I'm going like this trying to see what it was. And he put it away finally, and he took out a book, and it was entitled The Pentateuch. So I looked over, and I said, "Sir, can I interrupt you for a moment?" He said, "Sure." I said, "That book, is that actually the first five books of the Bible, or is it a novel by that name?" He said, "No, it's actually the first five books of the Bible." I had recently come back from another trip to Israel, and I said, very curious, I said, "Are you Jewish?" And he looked over at me, and he said, "I don't know if that's really your business." I said, "No, it's not. I understand that. But," I said, "I'm just curious, really, if as to why you're reading it." And he just stared at me for a minute. He said, "All right, if you demand an answer, here's the answer. I go up against Jewish people in business all the time. I'm reading this to try to understand them." I said, "Wow, good for you." I said, "What do you think so far?" And he stared at me again for a while. And he said, it's a very bloody religion. I said, "It is. Millions and millions of animal sacrifice." I said, "So what does that say to you?" And he took those glasses and he just looked at me over at the aisle there and he said, "Am I on 60 Minutes? I said, "Sir, I'm just bored. I'm just bored." He said, "All right, why are you asking me these questions? What do you do?" I said, "I'm a preacher of sorts and sometimes out of sorts." He said, "Well, I feel very sorry for you then." I said, "Really? I don't." He said, "I feel so sorry for you." He said, "You peddle faith." I said, "No. I preach Christ and Him crucified, and that's the hope of eternal life." He said, "Really? You ever met Him?" I said, "Who, Jesus?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "I did, by faith." He said, "See what I mean? It's pathetic." He said, "A little while ago, I went through some paperwork from our meeting today, where the region, the southeast region of the company I run, that was 3 months, 6 months, 12 months, out to 5 years of where I expect that company, our company, to be." He said, "That is my Bible." And I said, "Wow, that is pathetic. I feel so sorry for you." And he stared at me and he said, "It's going to be that kind of a flight." I said, "Aren't you sorry that your jet broke?" And he took his glasses off and he said, "Tell me why faith is important to you." I said, "It's important to you too." He said, "No, it isn't, son." He said, "I hate the notion of faith." I said, "Really? And you're wearing a wedding band." He went like that. He said, "What does that have to do with anything?" I said, "Sir, how long have you been married?" And he said, literally, "That's none of your..." "Okay, you're going to ask me again anyway. 37 years. I said, "Good for you. At your level and your income and your power, good for you for staying married for 37 years. I said, "So, how did you know the day that you stood up in front of whoever it was and you and your wife pledged your love one to another, how did you know that 6 months later a drunk driver wouldn't kill your wife?" He says, "You don't think that way." I said, "No, we don't." I said, "How did you know that 10 years later she might have fallen in love with somebody else and dumped you?" He said, "You don't think that way." I said, "No, because marriage is a massive act of faith. It is a trust in the unknown." He said, "I never thought of it that way." I said, "I got a better one for you. What kind of plane are we on?" He named it. I said, do you realize that in the last year, three of these planes have crashed, killing everybody on board? He said, buddy, shut up. I said, do you know the pilots of the plane? He said, no. I said, neither do I. And yet we walked on board this plane today, putting our lives and our souls in the hands of strangers. And we know nothing about them. And you're going to tell me, 34,000 feet up in the air right now, that you have no faith? Do you know that it actually led to a wonderful conversation? And at the end, he gave me his card and he said, you've given me things to think of. The world scoffs at faith. The work of God has been advanced by simple faith. So in this great chapter, often called the Old Testament Hall of Fame in the New Testament, I'm singling out three people for the specialty of their faith. First of all, Noah, faithful in a time of judgment. Secondly, Abraham, faithful in a time of trial. And lastly, Moses, faithful at a time of identification. One of the things that I so respect about Noah is that he was faithful in a time of great judgment. And folks, we don't have a lot of time left except to say this. You and I are also living in a period of world history that's on borrowed time. You know anything of Scripture, you will know that time is growing short. Our world is under a death sentence. And it didn't come from any earthly judge. It came from the sovereign God of the universe. And he has given us the ability to look at little signs that will start taking place around the world that will take place prior to the final act of the church age, which is the rapture of the church, when the Lord Jesus will come right to the air and call those who are dead in Christ and those who are alive at that moment forever to be with himself. We are living in a day of judgment. A lot of people today are going down to Kentucky to the Ark experience. I will tell you that I would kind of like to go there someday. I don't know if we're up to it, Donna and I, right now, but someday I'd like to go. I actually sat on a flight, a long flight, right next to Ken Ham one time. Tried my best to pick his brain. He's kind of an interesting critter. We don't agree on everything, but you can't fault the guy for being intelligent. I can say that. And we would love to go to the Ark. And there are people that, and you see it on Facebook, they have their pictures taken standing in front of that door into that life-sized replica of the Ark. What a thing that must have been. When a world that had never seen rain and a world that had never seen flooding, all of a sudden now from above and below when the fountains of the deep are unleashed and the rains come. Just imagine what that would have been like when the rain is now up to your ankles and to your knees and to your waist. And they have laughed and they have mocked for over a century at this crazy old fool for building that boat in the middle of nowhere, as near as we can determine, although I'm sure the topography has changed, at least 82 miles from the nearest body of water now that would have ever been of a size to float that boat. And he built it. And they laughed at him. Generations laughed at this crazy man. And now all of a sudden, there's just Noah and his wife, three sons, three daughters-in-law, eight people, and two of each animal alive, male and female, and God shuts the door, and it's shut. But the faithfulness of that dear man was rewarded. And thank God for those today who, in the midst of a dying world under a judgment and a death sentence, are being as faithful as Noah was. Never, ever, give up. Faithfulness in a time of great judgment. I don't know too many people, frankly, in Scripture that move me more than Abraham does, especially culminating in Genesis 22. A lot of us here today are dads and moms. And I don't even think you have to be to understand the horrors of what came in the great trial that God gave him. And you don't forget, he was 100 years old and his dear wife was 90 when they conceived and gave birth to a son, their first child. You know, they waited a long time. Had there ever been a more precious, spoiled child? And I mean spoiled in the best sense. I don't know if there was ever a more loved child. And they're watching him grow up, and he's the apple of their eye, and he's young, and he's in the bloom of life and health. And all of a sudden the word comes to Abraham one day, take now your son, your only Isaac whom you love. Get thee to the land that I will tell you of, Moriah, 3-day journey, and offer him there on one of the mountains that I will show you. What a horrible test. What did he do? I was thinking about it at the Lord's Supper this morning. We were thinking of worship. It's the first time, actually, that we know that worship is ever mentioned in Scripture. They finally reach the place, and Abraham says to his servants, stay here with the donkeys. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Would you have felt like worshiping? Faithfulness in a trial and a test that is unbelievable. Lastly, Moses. Faithfulness in a time of identification. And so, my friends, I know that some have said this, and I know that you have heard it, and you may be one who says it may be a little premature. It may be. Where we live in North America is highly favored. I am convinced that there are some alive today, even if they're just our grandchildren or children or whatever, there may be some alive today who are going to face the identification either for Christ and die, or to deny Christ and live. I believe it's coming. I think it's probably that quick. We do know this, North America aside, there are people right now all over the world today whose being, whose life depends on whether or not they will identify with the Lord or deny Him. And so I was watching something the other day on TV, and whether it's accurate or not, I don't know. I can never prove it, and I don't know how they can. But several Christian organizations putting their heads together have said that so far in 2017, an average of 317 Christian people are martyred per day this year. 317 so far in 2017. Do you know that it has nearly doubled from last year? And 2016 almost doubled. It was more than a third higher than 2015. So all you need to do is just to extrapolate and say that it's growing, and it's growing exponentially. The day may come when you and I are going to say, just like Moses, you have a choice to make. What will it be? I know I've mentioned this here before, but the very first time that my late wife Carol and I were ever in London, England, I wanted to go see the British Museum and see some things there. We just lucked out. Their traveling exhibitions are always different. And I have seen some fascinating things at the British Museum. But this particular day, it was the collected treasures of King Tut. And we got in to see it. And you know, he was the boy king. And they say he was 18 or so when he was killed. And I looked at that, and I looked at these things, and I thought to myself, wow, what must the treasures of an Egyptian pharaoh have been like, who ruled for 60 or 70 years? If by the age of 18, this is what they had given him. And I looked at it all, and I thought, this is absolutely remarkable. It's breathtaking, some of it. And then I thought back to Moses, whose first 40 years were spent in the palace of a king. And then, when he was come of age, and that was 40 in the Egyptian culture, he had to make a choice. And what we read was, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach for Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Identification. We must identify ourselves. All of it is based, isn't it, on faith. Every one of these knew they weren't going to see the promise of Messiah. Some of them, they had no knowledge that there would even be a Messiah. Many of them had no clue there would ever be a church. All they knew is, God said it. I had better believe it. And it's no different today, is it, for us? God has said it. We just have to believe it. Faith. Thank God for faith. Thank God for saving faith and then for keeping faith. Aren't you grateful today for a God who is not only worthy of our faith, but who honors it every single instance that we trust Him? May God challenge and encourage our faith. Father, we are grateful. Grateful indeed for the great Word of God and for these examples. Ordinary men and ordinary women in this chapter. And yet when they were called upon to do something extraordinary for God, their faith was so powerful that they subdued kingdoms and they moved mountains. And all of these ordinary people remind us, Father, that our weakness coupled with your strength can have the same kind of results. Above all, we are thankful for faith in Christ, for the one who has never let us down and never will. And our heart's desire, Father, is that if there's anyone who's here today that has not accepted Christ, that you will give them saving faith today. This is our prayer in our Savior's name. Amen.